I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I did all my introduction parts last week, so I'm not going to do that today, putting some of the interlude of what we see in our culture today of people that do not have rest, obviously, in our culture, in our society. And so I'm going to continue on this, building upon what we talked about last week. In Hebrews chapter 4, obviously the connection to the first part of that, the therefore, is chapter 3. And it reiterates chapter 95 in the Psalms. It's going to be repeated four times, part of that, in chapter 4. And it has to do with God's rest and those who did not qualify, those who did not enter God's rest. And I'm just going to read that section in chapter 95 of the Psalms, in the latter part of verse 7, where it says, "Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my works. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation. And said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Jesus obviously tells us that the Father reveals the Son reveals the Father in His discourse that He gives in Matthew chapter 11. And the reason why He did that is because He's talking about the rejection that is there. In chapter 10, He sent out the 12 apostles to do signs and wonders, raising people from the dead to proclaim the gospel to Israel, showing authenticity to the message that they were given, that this is the kingdom that is before them. In chapter 11, it tells us that there's the rejection, primarily in the majority of areas where Jesus did most of His works, there in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And then He mentions that He had hidden these things, God the Father had hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and that the Father reveals to babes the understanding of the truth and reality of the kingdom. And no one can know the Father unless the Son reveals Him. And no one can know the Son unless the Father reveals Him. And then He tells us this invitation. So upon that revelation that God gives, Jesus says, "Come to Me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The rest that we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 4 is not something the earth is going to give you. It's not under a shaded tree. It's not listening to quiet music. It's not even having no riots, no anarchy. That's not the kind of rest that God is talking about. And Jesus went on to say, "Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." This is a spiritual awakening in the heart of men, because the hearts of men are restless. Ever since they have fallen from grace and the enlightenment they had in their relationship with God, the Bible tells us that they are restless souls. And so the Bible tells us that God has provided a rest. This rest was for a people that He called out among all the people of the world, Israel, and yet they rejected. It tells us in chapter 3, verse 16, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to those whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering that rest." When you and I consider human history, God could have stopped the opportunity of entering into rest with Him. From the moment that Adam fell as a federal head for the human race, God said that could have been it. It could have been during the time of Noah when all the human race became corrupt in thought and deed and in motives. wickedness prevailed throughout the land, and God preserved eight people. Judgment came upon the land through the catastrophic flood across the entire world. God spared the human race through those eight people. Through Sodom and Gomorrah, God could have stopped the human race, even though that was a geographic location. Technically speaking, the hearts of all men are defiled. And that continued. It even continued in the time of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible tells us that there continues to remain a time of entering His rest. And as we will see as we go through this, that continues even for today. So God has made a promise of entering His rest. He doesn't guarantee that you'll enter His rest. He just says He provides the opportunity for the rest to be there. And so, what necessitates one to enter the rest is the question. And so the author of Hebrews warns in regards to falling short of God's rest. He says, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. There may be some listening today that they have heard the gospel. They've understood the rudiments of the gospel, but they're short of His rest. There may be Christians here today that have entered the spiritual rest of God, but they don't have rest with God right now. There's restlessness and there's things going on in their life. There's trouble, there's anxiety, and there's stress. Well, this rest is not just a spiritual rest. The equation of rest is also peace. Peace with God. Where the world cannot disturb that peace and that unrest. Or that rest that they have with God. So there is that inner quality of that rest that manifests itself. And so we have to understand the particulars of entering the rest. The author of Hebrews warns us in regards to falling short of God's rest. And so in doing that, he gives us the necessary elements leading us into God's rest. We talked about the first one last week, and that was the only one we really had time to talk about. And that has to do with fear. Let us fear, lest you seem to come short of it. When Israel, in the book of Exodus, at Mount Sinai, and there was the billowing with smoke and thundering and the trumpet was blasting. The people had prepared 3 days of sanctifying themselves in purity before meeting with God. God said that no one was to come near the mountain lest they die. Not even any of the cattle could come through that area as well. And when this billowing of smoke and the thundering were taking place, as God was communicating to Moses and to the people, they had great fear. But that shook off very shortly after that as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They did not retain that fear of God. What does it mean to have fear of God? Is it right for one to have trembling and fear? Yes. Even for a Christian. The Bible says to work out your salvation in fear and in trembling. And honestly, that's what it means. It's the quaking of the knees. We have to realize that God is who He is. And God has graciously allowed us to come into a relationship with Him. And so there is a respect in this relationship that you have with Him, which is a love relationship. This is the positive side of fear. We talked about the negative side of fear of judgment that awaits those who do not have this rest in God. The Bible tells us that the wrath of God abides on you. That can only be removed when one comes into this rest. Proper fear of God is honoring His character, His nature, and His ways. The lack of that kind of fear is why we have what we have in this country today. We have forsaken. I was listening to Jay Sekulow Live the other day, and they had one of the Hannitys that they were interviewing on there, and so they had opportunity for people in the audience to ask questions. And this lady called and asked this question to Hannity. I can't remember which Hannity it was. But she asked a very important question that needs to be answered. And she said, what is going on? What is the reason why this chaos and this unrest, the rioting and the anarchy is taking place. What is the reason for it? You know what his answer was? I do not know. Friend, the reason for this is because we have forsaken God in every way. In every part of life, whether it's our education, our science, whatever it is, we're tearing down our history. It started really with God. All we're now seeing is the effects of taking God out of the way and removing other structures out of the way that are a part of our history. And all we're headed for is to repeat that history in a worse way. And so, we have forsaken God. We don't like to talk about that, and especially in political broadcasts, that may be offensive to people. How dare you tell us that we have forsaken God? That's not me. Well, we have forsaken God as a nation. And so that we do not have this fear of God. I trust today that you have the fear of God. You're concerned about how you live before the God that you love. If you have a good, healthy relationship as a husband and wife, you fear your relationship. You fear that you do not jeopardize that closeness, that community that you have with your spouse. You protect that relationship. That's a healthy fear. I remember my father-in-law, he worked with Curl Radio for years and years and years, and he was their technician, their electrician, and so on. He had to go work on these towers. And one of the things I remember him telling me, he says, I have a very healthy fear of electricity. If you've ever been shocked with electricity, you learn how to work with it and develop a proper fear of that. And really, there is a healthy side of fear that we need to have in relationships, but even more so with the triune God. And so that is the first step of entering a rest. Now, that's not how you completely enter his rest, but that's the first step. And that we have to realize that there is holy ground when you come into God's presence. That when you consider talking about God, when you consider his ways, when you consider changes in life versus what the world is telling you, there is fear, proper healthy fear, and that love relationship that motivates you to do what you do. Let's get some insight about this proper details even of fear. Proverbs, for example, says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So he mentioned three things there in fear, right? That the beginning part of entering into fear is proper wisdom, insight, knowledge. In other words, you have to have proper knowledge, which leads to a proper understanding. It's not just any type of knowledge. We're talking about proper knowledge in regards to God, and with that, the proper understanding. That will give you the insight, the wisdom. Proverbs goes on to say in chapter 16, verse 6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. So here's another component of fear. It involves mercy and atonement, knowing that a person is in a state of sin and they need to be forgiven, right? So by the fear of the Lord, one is now is going to depart from evil. If there is no departing of evil, there's no fear of God. And that includes for a Christian who has entered his rest. You still live in a life of proper, healthy fear. You know, just because I have electricity, it's getting in a controlled environment, doesn't mean that I get careless with it, because it's carelessness that leads to the problem. And so the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's another component of proper fear, to check myself. And so this fear of the Lord is not just at the start of one who comes in a relationship of God's rest, but it continues in life. Philippians chapter 2, as already mentioned, talks about, therefore, beloved, as you have always obeyed, as in my presence, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God's will is operating in my life, and one of the components of Him doing that is for me in living out this salvation that He's granted to me today. And so, if I'm entering God's will correctly, then that fear of the Lord is still affecting me in how I live today. Now, that Greek word for rendering of working out means to continue to work out, to bring something to a fulfillment. God wants a fulfillment in your life. We may enter that spiritual rest, but He's working in us. This is what we call sanctification. So it doesn't have to do with salvation once you enter the rest, but it has to do with setting us apart with a proper notion within this rest that is, in part, a fear, a healthy fear of God. And it is the responsibility of the believer to actually participate in the pursuit of obedience in the process of this sanctification. Fear and trembling is an attitude in which the Christian pursues their sanctification. It involves a healthy fear of offending God and a righteous awe and respect for Him. We have lost that in our society in every way. The only way to recover that is to fear God. That's where you have to start. And you're going to do that on your knees, because we have to repent in this nation of our sins and the sins of our fathers. Secondly, to enter God's rest, there's another component. Not only should one have a proper fear of God, but also one must hear the gospel to enter God's rest. In verse 2, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them." So not only do we have to have fear, but we have to have the good news. This gospel, Evangelion, the good news. And the gospel, the good news for Israel, was their inheritance. That was their rest. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 18 to 20, now this is the second generation. Remember in the 40 years they wandered and they didn't enter God's rest. So now Joshua comes on the scene. The entering of the rest is now open for this second generation of people. And God gives the repeat of the law to them, warning them what is necessary, which is a proper fear of God, and the good news as they go into this land so that they can have their rest. And we know that the inheritance was at rest, because as it says in Deuteronomy, beginning in chapter 3, verse 18, "Then I command you at that time, saying, Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. But your wives, your little ones, and your livestock," he's speaking to Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and the Reubenites, who are on the east side of the Jordan River. That's where they wanted to settle. They didn't want to enter Canaan. But they were required to help their brethren, the other 10.5 tribes, in Canaan to get the victories that they need to have their inheritance so they could have their rest. And so he's giving instructions to these 2.5 tribes. "But your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall stay in your cities, which I have given you, until the Lord has given you rest to your brethren as to you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan." In chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, he reiterates this same thing, telling us that it was their inheritance that was going to be the rest that God is describing and reiterating here in the book of Hebrews for us. Chapter 12, verse 9 and 11, I'll start in verse 8. "You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes, for as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. And when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God has given you to inherit, and He gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell safely. So that was Israel's rest. They did not enter into it. And remember, they didn't even enter it into the time of Joshua, because he's going to tell us a little later here in Hebrews chapter 4 that the rest still remains. That Joshua did not provide in his generation that rest for the people. And this is why the rest still remains for the people of God. In Matthew 13, there's important elements there in regards to what he even says here in Hebrews chapter 4. Notice, he tells us, "For indeed the gospel was preached to them as well as to us. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." It reminds me of Jesus in the four soils as the sower is going out to sow seed in chapter 13 in Matthew. Jesus tells us that the seed is the word of God. Now what's interesting, and all the four soils, which has to do with the hearts of men, different conditions of the hearts of men, all of them here. But that didn't profit all of them. For example, in the first one, is the seed goes out by the wayside, the hard place. It refers to the hard heart. It wasn't receptive there because it couldn't take fruit. It couldn't penetrate into the soil. And so the bird of the air comes and takes that seed away, lest they believe. He describes in the synoptic accounts who that bird is. It's Satan. Satan takes away. Unless there's an active response to what they have heard, then it falls on a hard heart. And that certainly was Israel's case. They did not respond correctly in obedience to what they heard. But also, there's another condition of the heart, as he goes on to say. There's another type of a heart. It may have a little bit of soil, but underneath it's a rocky ground. And so when the sun comes, it heats up, and because there's no root, that which appeared to have some life begins to die, and that's it. There's no more existence of it. And the Bible tells us that the part of the problem with this person who hears the Word of God, because it has no root in it, it doesn't take effect in their life. They may know the elements and the truth of the gospel, that Jesus died for their sins, they understand that they're sinner, but they haven't appropriated the truth of that knowledge that they know, even though they've heard it. Therefore, there's no sustaining life there, and they endure only for a while. When tribulation and persecution arise because of the Word, immediately stumble. They fall away. And there's a lot of people like that. They hear the Word of God. They may have an emotional response, but it quickly fades away, and they walk away from God, His ways, and they live their own life. There was a third one, third condition of the heart that Jesus talks about when the seed goes out. The seed is the seed of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. What happened to that heart? Well, it goes amongst the thorny places. And as the thorns began to grow, it began to take more of the nutrition, and that seed did not take the kind of root and the nourishment that it needed to sustain its life, even though it heard the gospel. And when the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches come, it begins to choke that word. That's the nutrition, the life that God would give as one begins to allow that word to penetrate into their soul. And it becomes unfruitful. The first fruit is life itself. Life that begins to sustain itself and begins to persevere under persecution. The last one is the one that he says is the one that didn't just hear it, but received it on good soil. He understands it, and he bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And so there's productivity of a changed life that is evidence that they did something than just hear the Word of God. And there are people today that come to churches, or they listen to the Word of God, or they read the Word of God, but it didn't profit them. So it's not just a proper fear of God, and it's not just hearing the Word of God, it's doing something with it. Notice what he says here in chapter 4, that it wasn't mixed with faith for those who heard it. So this third element is there. A proper fear of God, hearing the gospel, the truth of the gospel, but those aren't enough to enter God's rest. The third component that binds this together with those two is faith. Hearing must be combined with faith to enter God's rest. In this case, they did not enter because it was not mixed. This faith was not mixed with what they heard. This kind of reminds me of this word mixed with. It reminds me of epoxy compounds. I'm not a scientist. I'm not a biologist. But I did struggle in regards to welding and a long journey trip when my truck, the radiator, began to spring a leak. And this was over a holiday, and we were in Coeur d'Alene. We just came up from Texas, came back to Montana for a little bit, and we're on our way over to Washington because it was the most unchurched area in the United States of America. That whole area up in that Washington and in Oregon is the same way today. And much of the northern part of California, it doesn't get a little bit better until you get into the mid part and the latter part of California. Didn't seem to affect it a whole lot because California is going awry. And Californians, even those that are unsaved, are trying to get out of there. And you know where they're going, don't you? Hello? So it reminded me of that epoxy glue that I finally got. And it had two compounds. It had the glue, but the glue wasn't enough. It needed this hardening or this activator. And when you combined them both together, like hearing and faith, it hardened. See, that glue by itself, the air and the heat wouldn't cause it to dry, wouldn't harden. It needed that other compound, that activator, that hardener. So when you use glue, they're already mixed together most of the time. Here is the idea that you have to have faith joined together with what you hear in order for it to solidify. Without that, there is no true faith. But even with faith, we have to understand what faith is. Because people say they have faith. But demons believe, and yet they do not have any rest in God. They are roaming about in the world looking for a place of rest. They do not find it. In fact, there's an illustration that Jesus used about a man who was demon-possessed. And the demons left his guy, right? And the guy began to sweep up his house. This is human reform, trying to fix himself. And so the demon comes back and says, "Hey, the guy's dusted his house out." And then says, "Well, I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring more demons with me." And the guy's in a worse state than he was before. You talk about demons not having rest. I mean, they have to go after pigs. Because they had no rest. And there was this demon that comes out of this man that's in the Gadarenes and in the sepulchres. He's naked and he has torn the shackles from him and he's ripping his bodies, tearing them apart with the rocks. He's in madness because of the demons, because the demons don't have rest. And finally, they request that they could go into those demons. And what do they do when they go into the demons? They run berserk off a cliff into the water, into the abyss, would be the Hebrew understanding of that. And so demons don't have rest. Only human beings can find this rest because the gospel is given to them. And so it has to be mixed with faith. So what is this true biblical faith? Well, the Bible says that hearing, hearing, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God or Christ, depending on your translation. So it's telling us that these both have to combine. Biblical faith has three essential aspects to it. First off, knowledge. Knowledge. The Reformers used the term, the Latin term, notitia. Content. You must have proper content or information to know what to believe. So that information is going to be very important. Secondly, faith requires not just that proper knowledge or information or content, but an assent. Reformers called this assensus. It's a conviction of that which is true. That information I've heard, I believe that to be true. There's a conviction about that. But then that's not enough for faith, true faith. It is the proper knowledge and the assent that that knowledge is true, and then a complete trust. Fiducia is the Latin phrase that the Reformers use of that. It is the full reliance in that knowledge that you know is true. A complete leaning on to support you in life and to sustain you through everything in life. Friends, people who got the knowledge, they may understand the knowledge is true, but that is not mixed with true faith with what you hear, because faith is not actuated yet. You have to take all three components of proper knowledge, assenting that that knowledge is true, and I'm relying upon it, and it has affected your life by trusting in the one that the knowledge is in. This is Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. And so that has to be combined with the fear, proper fear, and hearing the right message, and faith. Combine there together to enter God's rest. Notice the words, lest any of you come short of God's rest. You know, God's not concerned if you almost get there. Because almost getting there doesn't get you there. I mean, Israel got into Canaan, didn't it? But they didn't enter the rest of God. If you read Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy is one of my favorite books. But when you read about what God said, that He would bless them conditionally upon their response of obedience to God, that's where they failed. And when they failed, they were ruined. And they became disgusting and defiled more than the people that were in the land before them that they were to remove because of their wickedness. And so they didn't follow through. So really, they could not benefit from their rest. And really, if they would have obeyed God, not only would they enjoy their rest and their peace from their enemies, but their enemies would come into rest by understanding how God works in regards to His ways and His own nature. And they would want to come into that, seeing how God has blessed them. And that was ruined for them during that time in their season. And certainly salvation comes from the Jews. Jesus said that to the Samaritan woman. And this is where salvation is. This is where our roots are. And certainly Israel will eventually come into that rest when Christ comes back. How is this rest to be looked at as almost? Well, Adam Clark, he was a British Methodist theologian, a biblical scholar back in the late 1800s and early 1900s. And he put it this way in regards to his commentary to come short. And he puts it this way. It's an allusion of which there are many in this epistle to Hebrews to the race in which the Grecian games, he that came short was he that at any distance, no matter how small, was behind the winner. Let me tell you, we've seen some photo finishes. It doesn't make any difference how close you were to the finishing line. If you weren't the winner, you're short. And that's what God says. You may do works, you may come to church, you may read your Bible, you can answer this and you can answer that. But God says, I know the proof of the pudding. He knows if you have a proper fear of God. He knows if you're taking that gospel seriously and by true faith, taking in your life and living that life out because He has given you new life. The evidence of the life is there, of entering that rest. And so now that if I've entered into that rest, how do I live in that rest today? Because living in that rest today tells me the quality of the rest that God has given me. Christians, really, above all the people of the world, should be the most people at rest. It doesn't mean that the world around them isn't going in chaos. It doesn't even mean that the things that you're involved in that are not also in chaos and in toil. But it means the way that you're dealing with it in your own life. Your perspective is you haven't lost your sight on Christ. You haven't lost your mind, which is easy to do today. I mean, I'm getting to, you know, I like this thing, but I also hate this thing. It is very biased. I get news all the time. And they tell me about all these people that they don't like. The people that I like. And people I'm going to vote for. But they tell me how rotten they are. It's very biased. I get the same thing on Pandora. I like listening to, you know, some nice Christian music. But they have to have advertisements. But in their advertisements, here it comes again. Black Lives Matter. Don't vote for this guy, vote for this guy. And then they tell you the propaganda. Well, certainly every lives matter. Brother Bill talked about that last week. We all know that. But there's a lot more to it than what is going on there. There is a plan and an agenda that's underneath all this stuff. We have to be careful that we don't get sucked into the propaganda. But nonetheless, it follows us everywhere we go. So this relates to the Apostle Paul. How well are you running the race? The Bible says, those who run in a race all run. We're all running in some kind of a race today, some way. But only one receives the prize, he said. Run in such a way that you will obtain it. That you have a proper fear of God. That you have heard the truth of the gospel and you agree to that information and you need that for your life and you embrace it by faith. Well, I was going to try to finish today, but I'm not going to do that either. We'll come back next week and hopefully I will finish out the rest of entering God's rest, because there's some other parts of this that are very important to us that deal with our future. And we want to get there. So I want to invite you, if you haven't entered God's rest by accepting Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is on you. The only means of removal of that is the one that bore the wrath of God. And that's Jesus Himself on a cross. The Bible says the only way to receive that is by hearing the message that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, humbled Himself and became a man. And He lived in complete obedience to God. He fulfilled the law in every respect, in His thoughts, His mind, His word, His deed, everything. And He died a miserable death on a cross. And that death was even more miserable because it wasn't just a physical type of death, which was bad enough when you can understand Roman crucifixion. But we're talking about the spiritual dividends of death that were also upon the Savior. And why He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have You forsaken Me? I don't fully understand all that, but the reality of the wrath of God was imputed upon the Son of God for guilty people. And only the guilty people that understand their sentence under God and respond by Christ does God impute the righteousness of His Son to them. Apart from faith, there is no imputation of righteousness. Christ is the end of the law to all who believe. That's where righteousness is in Christ alone. If you're trying to meet the standards of God by what you try to do or say, no matter how good you think they are, you come short and you will not enter God's rest. You must believe that Jesus is who He says He is and He did what He did, and you are guilty. All of us are sinners. We come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of our sins is death. Not just physical death, eternal death, separation from God. You must believe not only in the message, but you must take it into your life, this person who has given His life for you.